Father, we pray that you awaken our souls to the eternal realities, the things of God's judgment, the things of God's grace, and to the love of God in Christ. Make these real to us today, for these are the real things that really matter and count. Lord, stir the hearts of each one who has come out of desire to worship thee. Lord, fill us with the fatness of the gospel. Send us the Holy Spirit to minister to us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know what your backyard is looking like these days, but if you come to mine, you will see that the fall colors and beauty has turned to a mess. And somehow, I've got to get out there and rake and get that mess cleaned up. It doesn't take long in this world for beauty to turn to ugliness. And yet, creation is God's exhibition window. In the Psalm 19, it tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And perhaps you have gone out on a clear night, and you have seen the beauty of the stars in their faithful formation. You can see the North Star, the sailor's friend, and what a revelation of the glory of God is in that. There is a definite link between creation and Godhood. He who made the world wins. He is the true God. He is the creator of heaven and of earth. Now, creation is God's general revelation. Every eye sees it. No matter what part of the world you're living in, we are all awed by the majesty of creation all around us. And there is, of course, special revelation, which is the Bible. The Bible is God's special way of ministering to your heart. That's why on Sundays you don't go to the mountain to worship God. You come to church to hear the reading and the preaching of his word. People tell me, well, I can just worship God through creation. And yes, you can discover that there is a God, but you don't know very much about him without the Bible. This is special creation. And then, of course, we have the living Word, who is the Lord Jesus. Now, every true friend of Christ believes on him firstly as Creator and then as Savior. That must come together because he is the Lord of creation. Who made the Rockies? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John 1 verse 3 is telling him. All things were made by him. If we reject the Creator and reject that Jesus is the Creator, how can you sit at his feet to worship him? How can you trust him for his saving grace when you deny his creating work? He is the maker of the mountains. He's also the maker of the DNA in your body. Scientists tell us that in every cell in your body is the complete blueprint for your whole person. You can take one cell and extract all the information, the color of your hair, your eyes, your body height, weight, all the details of our physical being in one little cell. Someone asked the question, how do the bones form in the womb? It's a wonder. Then I ask the question, how do bones heal? After getting this, I got curious, and I looked up, how do bones heal? And all that I can learn is that even in our bones, there are tiny little blood vessels that when a break happens, they produce new cells. And if you keep it in place, those cells multiply and the healing process takes place. And before long, 10 days, 10 more days till I get this off, Lord willing, we will declare the healing process far enough along. And I heard somewhere that your bones get stronger after a break. I'm going to have to prove that one. I'm going to have to find out for myself. But the healing mechanism within the human body is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Could you imagine if the body did not have the ability to repair itself? We would be a mess. We would be miserable. We would have no hope. This would be lifelong. There would be no opportunity to improve whatsoever. In Colossians 1:14 onward, and I read that passage with you, there is an amazing little window into the reality of this. The apostle speaks about redemption and about the blood of Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus, how he is the creator of all things. And then he comes back to the cross again, to the blood of Jesus again and redemption. And sandwiched in between this theme of redemption is the creatorship of the Lord Jesus. And so I learn as I study my Bible that this fact, this reality that Jesus is the creator of all things is really the premise, the foundation of accepting him as our Savior. Because if he is not all-powerful, if he is not almighty, how can he save my soul? And that's the issue that we have here in John 1 verse 3. It took the blood of a divine person, an almighty person, to be the Savior of sinners. And so I'm going to coin, at least for me, I don't think I've used it in this pulpit before, a new title to our Lord Jesus, and I'm going to call him our Creator Savior. Our Creator Savior. The one who made me is the one who redeemed me. And that elevates it, lifts up our Lord Jesus into his rightful place in our hearts and thinking as we come to worship him. Now, I want to look at three things here today. I want to look at his claims for creation. Because if this is true, what John records in chapter 1:3, that Jesus is the creator of all things, then you're going to expect that in his ministry, in his preaching, he's going to teach that a whole lot about creation. He's going to be a creationist, believing that this world was made, as the by Genesis tells us, 6 days, and by the word of the power of God. Then we're going to look at his claims to creative power in his miracles. Raising the dead? How could he do that unless he does have such power of creation? And then we're going to look at some of the claims that he has upon his creatures. And if we cover that this morning, we'll be doing very well. Creation. Jesus taught it. Let's turn to Matthew 19, verse 4. Here is our Lord Jesus referring to the creation of the human race. And he is saying in Matthew 19, 4, he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? Now, that means we didn't evolve, we were made. We were created. We were created at the beginning. There's no human race that precedes the human race. There is no population, no civilization pre-Adam. This is the only human race. It began with Adam when God made them male and female. And then in Mark 13:19, and this is a key verse, because it uses the word creation. Out of Jesus' own lips, he himself uses the word creation. That's very important. Oh, when I came upon that, I smiled. Now we can prove, we can set out that Jesus himself believed in creation. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And so out of the lips of our Lord Jesus, we have this reference to the beginning, to male and female creation, and that's the timeline of history. From then until the end of the world, this is the timeline that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us. And then I'm not going to take time to look at the fact that Jesus taught about the Sabbath. The Sabbath being the seventh day. That all ties into creation. God created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That's where we get our day of rest. And that's where we get one day and seven to worship God. That Jesus taught the fall of man. And he said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now we know where the devil came from. We know that he was there in the beginning when Adam and Eve were tempted to sin against God. And Jesus put his stamp upon that history. It's real, it's true. Christ's claims concerning creation are all there. Then there's the flood, as it was in the days of Noah. Jesus said, Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus spoke of that event as well, when God judged those cities for their vile sodomy and wickedness. And then remember Lot's wife, how she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Our Lord Jesus put his stamp on all of that Genesis record. And so this is what we would expect. If he is the creator of all things, he is going to have a lot to say that will corroborate, that will agree with what we have in the book of Genesis. And it's there. It's there. And these are the claims of the Lord Jesus about creation. Now we move to his claims through his miracles. Because if he is this Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Word that was with God and was God, and he took human flesh and he becomes now the God-man, this unique person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, with all the attributes of deity, omnipotence, omniscience, and all power, then we will expect him to do miracles. Miracles will be no problem to him whatsoever. And you think of the creative aspect of his miracles, turning water into wine. That's creative power. Taking bland, normal water and just speaking the word, just commanding, and it is changed. There is his creative power at work. Feeding the 5,000. Oh my, we can go to that miracle and just marvel. A little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, so little, and Jesus multiplied it into so much to feed all those people, 12 baskets left over, just in case we think that people didn't get very well fed. Just in case we would think, oh, well, they only just took a few crumbs each because they were afraid it would run out. They were stuffed. They were groaning with their satisfaction and fullness from the feast that came from the Creator's hands. As he broke the bread, gave it to the disciples, and just kept breaking, kept multiplying the bread and the fishes, and they kept coming back for more until they could eat no more, 12 baskets remaining, and they were all stored up. What a Creator Savior he is, feeding such a multitude. Then possibly the most outstanding mark of his Creator Savior power is his raising the dead. There are, what do we have, 4 examples: Jairus, the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and then there's Lazarus. The widow of Nain, remember how they were following the coffin out of the city, and Jesus was entering the city, and he stopped the funeral procession. The undertaker was not too profitable that day. He lost his trade, his client. Jesus just touched the bier, and he lived. How can it be? Jairus' daughter. What an amazing miracle. And then Lazarus. Lazarus, who was 4 days in the tomb, corruption in the Israeli sun and climate, corruption of the corpse happens very quickly. The decomposition of the body, it turns into unfathomable stench. And they said to Jesus, by this time he stinketh. You can't open that grave. You don't dare do that. And Jesus commanded, come forth. And he stood. He says, release him. Take the grave clothes off. And you think of the power that restored all the faculties, the blood vessels that were more than just coagulated, more than just clotted, corruption, decomposition in the entire blood circulatory system. Think of the damage to his heart and vessels, his nervous system, his spinal cord, the functioning of the neurons of the brain, the eyesight, and the, you can imagine, the eyes of corrupted in death, all restored to perfect function. Who could do that unless he is the Creator Savior? And this becomes a great demonstration of the power of our Christ. You see, our views of our Lord Jesus are so low. And the world and the evangelical culture in which we live tends to bring Jesus down to the level of men. And I know he is man, and he's perfect man, and he's the sympathetic man, but he's also the Lord of creation. And as we fall at his feet, we worship him because he deserves and is worthy of our worship. Should we be surprised then that Jesus would raise himself up? Now, because his body was sinless, there was no corruption. There was no decomposition as in other corpses. But still, he said he had power to lay down his life and power to raise it up again. And now this becomes the foundation for the whole doctrine of our resurrection. We as Christians have this wonderful hope of victory over death because the Lord promises that he will raise these bodies up. And he will create us, recreate us into his beautiful image. What a wonderful Savior. What a great and blessed Savior we have. And this is for our faith. That's why 100 times in John's Gospel we have the reference to believe or believeth. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All of this is the evidence. These are the facts that build the foundation for our faith. Do you believe, or are you a doubter today? Are you a skeptic? Are you joining the mockery of the world that blasphemes the name of Jesus as an impostor, someone with these ridiculous claims? No, these things are recorded, established, set in stone for our faith. And we are called to believe and trust in him. Because if Jesus cannot raise the body, how is he going to save our souls? This is the Savior we need. Nothing less will do. And so do not lower your expectations, but raise them up. Go higher when you think of Jesus. Go more majestic when you worship him. Go more for his glory and his honor, rather than seeking to diminish or take away from his person and his work. That brings me to his claims upon his creatures. Boy, this sermon's going a whole lot faster than I ever imagined. I've gotten through some of this material here that I thought would take a long while, but here we are at our last major point. His claims upon his creatures. The first thing is that he rightly claims your life because he's your creator. He made you. There could be no dispute with the one who made us that we should serve him with our lives. And when you recognize that Jesus created you and gave you the body and soul in which you live, and he gives you the breath which you breathe, how can you deny him the lordship of your life? It's self-evident. It's a given. And if you say, I will not serve the Lord Jesus, what are you doing? You're saying he's not your creator, and you're elevating yourself up. You are not accepting the position as creature. Then think of his death to save you from the terrors of death. He created you, but he also purchased you by his blood. Therefore, he claims your life. We are debtors unto him. And so we say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. I am a debtor to grace. I am a debtor to Christ. For me to live is Christ. He rightly claims our love. We are created in God's image to worship him. We're all worshipers. And that's because there is in the heart of man this craving to be in fellowship with God. And that's the way we are created. And of course, this is the royal law. The royal law is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus, the Lord says, my son, give me thy heart. Psalm 2:12, kiss the son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. And this is the claim of the Son of God upon our hearts, to love him and so to serve him. And God has demonstrated his love in sending his son. Christ demonstrated his love in dying for us. Therefore, he claims our love. Let me ask you, what is the first love of your life? I will tell you what you think of your Savior. Is he the first love of your life? And all the conflicting claims for your heart, money, materialism, the fame of men, the well done of men. Beware when all men speak well of you. And if you are living for the well done of men, it will conflict with your love for Christ. And so he claims that you give him your love. He also lays claim to your loyalty. Now, I know love and loyalty are very close cousins, but I see a bit of a difference here. There are many claims for your loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Because the enemy of loyalty is self. And this is our struggle as born-again Christians. Even as believers, we struggle with this problem of serving self.
And we are inclined to always seek self first. But of course, that's not what the Lord claims and calls us to do. Except we follow him and deny ourselves and take up the cross. We cannot be his disciples. It's like a working dog that will not bark. Who wants to keep a dog like that? He won't bark. I need a guard dog, but he won't bark. What do? Get another dog. When we were back in Ireland in September and visiting our parents, when you go to the front door of Beulah's parents' farm house, right across the driveway is a small little paddock or field, and there's about 8 or 10 sheep. And Beulah's dad will, now he's 90, almost 91 years old. This is his farming demonstration that he does for all his visitors. He will open the door, let his collie dog, and then open the gate into that little field, and he will say to the dog, "Get away by." Those are the words, that's a command the dog knows. And you can see the instinct of the collie dog working the sheep. He's creeping along, he's circling around, and he's gathering them in. And every movement, there's a command for it. And this is Beulah's dad's delight, just to demonstrate this. But if that dog begins to devour the sheep with a wolf-like spirit, it's dead. It wouldn't last a day on that farm. That dog must follow what its instincts are and what it's trained to do. Apply that to the Lord who has created us. He's created us with the capacity to worship him. He enables us to love, to make choices. Theologians call it free will. You have the ability to choose to love God or rebel against him. And as creator, the Lord has the right to claim your worship, your love, your loyalty. Or you are of little use. Now, I want to digress into an area that's a very big issue for the church today, and that is, how do we answer the cross-gender claims that people make? You know this thing, I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body. I was created one way, but I feel the other way. And this is wrecking havoc with the young generation that is, and it's being promoted in our school education system. It is causing confusion. Parents hardly know how to respond to this whenever their daughter or son in pre-teen years claim, I think I'm not a boy. I think I'm not a girl. And I've got these feelings. Well, your identity is not defined by how you feel. Your identity is defined how God created you, with the biological, physical nature God gave you at creation, conception in the womb. And it is rebellion for someone to say, well, God, well, they probably won't even accept creation. I was made one way, but I want to be the opposite. And I've got this attraction. And this is now the mess with people's minds and values and morality. I've got this attraction to the opposite sex. And it really is a denial that you are created as God created male, female, and that defines your identity. But what do I do with these feelings? They're sinful. They're wrong. Just as a man or a woman may have same-sex attractions that are wrong and sinful, it's wrong to have thoughts and feelings for another woman. Jesus taught that very clearly. To lust after her. Those are sinful feelings. and they're heterosexual. Likewise, if someone has cross-gender feelings, they're wrong and they're sinful, because you're created by the Lord, female, male or female, and that is your identity. And to suggest otherwise is to flaunt and fly in the face of the one who has created you. The tragedy of it all, and I believe this is the devil's plot, that when someone seeks to change their gender, they become an enemy of Christ and an enemy of the gospel. That is the tragedy. And that is the spiritual battle that's going on in our nations today. Because when someone is lured into a lifestyle of transgender and all the other modes of these vices, once they fall for that, they reject that they're created in God's image and identified as God would have them. And then, of course, to bring them the gospel requires repentance. It requires massive change of attitude. And it requires a restoration to the very gender in which God created them. And that is going to be very, very demanding. Praise God, the gospel can give victory to a person who struggles with these things at any stage of it. Paul said, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. And so Christ claims our loyalty to serve him and worship him and to honor him in all of these ways. I move on that he claims your service. That's why God has given you talents, given you abilities and opportunities. And as Creator, Savior, the Lord rightly calls us to serve him only. We are the slaves, the bondservants of Jesus Christ. And oh, what a happy service it is. We're not serving the world. We're certainly not desiring to serve the devil. He's the hardest taskmaster of all. He's the spiritual Pharaoh who piles on the burdens and death. But we have our Lord Jesus, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And of course, that was the great battle between Moses and Pharaoh. Moses went to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, that they may serve the Lord. Oh, that's what the Christian life is. Why did God save you? Why did Jesus die for you? Why did he shed his blood for you? To set you free to serve him, that you might give your whole life unto him. Now, is there that plea in your heart today? Lord, set me free to serve you. Whatever that evil habit, temptation, struggle is, Lord, set me free, that I will be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. My time's gone now. It's a good thing I got on well with those first few points, or I'd be in trouble here. But the loyalty is huge. It's absolutely huge. The final thing I must point out here in closing is that the Lord Jesus will become your judge. He will rightly on that day judge us. The Father hath appointed all judgment to the Son. Why? Because he's the creator of all things. He is the Savior and head. And we will stand before him and give account of how we serve him. And these are the claims that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Christ, makes upon you. And what you do with those claims, you can either say, yes, Lord, I will love you, I will serve you by your grace all the days of my life, or you can fight it and you can resist and say, no, I have my own agenda, I want to make my own way in life, I will not serve the Lord. And that now becomes your call. And young person, perhaps you're not yet a Christian, What are you going to do about this? Are you going to rebel against your Creator and against the one who loved you to die for you on the cross and say no to Him and serve self, sin, and Satan? Because I assure you, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you will serve sin and you will serve Satan. Everyone serves someone. What will you do? In the book of Deuteronomy, the call was made, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. If it be the Lord, serve Him. If not, serve the world. What will you do? What a great Savior we have revealed in this gospel. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That includes you. You are a creature of His creation. Therefore, He claims you to bow the knee to Him, serve Him, and love Him with all your heart. Let's bow in prayer a moment, please. Our Father, we thank Thee for this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Your holy word. We thank Thee that Thou art not just an ordinary man, or a special man. Thou art the Son of the Eternal God, Creator of the world. We confess Thee as such. Now, Lord, will You bring each one here into that place of love and loyalty to Jesus? And we pray that You will melt hearts, save sinners, and get glory to Your name through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.